And just remind you, the church's website, in terms of the ability to listen to messages, is still down because the plugin we use to be able to listen to the messages is no longer available. And so we're still going to record this tonight, and maybe there's a way I can get it to someone or find a way to do that. But anyway, that's if you go into the website, you can't listen to anything right now. All right, so 2 Kings 5. It's impossible to read the Bible without acknowledging that God is a God who heals people and supernaturally heals people. We read about stories him doing that in the Old Testament. We read stories about him doing that in the New Testament. And we have verifiable accounts since the New Testament days of God healing people. He does that. And our church and the denomination we belong to believes he still heals even into the 21st century. And we saw heard the testimony and saw the results last fall when Allison was here as well. So we know that he heals. So the story tonight revolves around God supernaturally healing a person. What makes it a little bit unique is the person that is healed was not a follower of God, wasn't a believer, to use the New Testament terms. And on top of that, this person was not even an Israelite, but a foreign pagan from another nation, another country. And that's who God chooses to heal. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament. It's one that we hear very early on in Sunday school. It's the story of Naaman the leper. And you probably know that story. So let's take a look at this and let's just kind of walk through it. We're going to actually come back to it next week as well. But let's look at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it on the PowerPoint for you. And I just want you to note as we go through verse 1, just the impressive credentials of this man. So we read, first of all, that he was captain of the army for the king of Aram, which was Syria. So he's the general of the army, which really kind of put him second in command in terms of the country. And so therefore, he was a man who had a lot of authority and a lot of power because of the position he held. The next phrase says he was a great man with his master and highly respected. And so because of his successes on the battlefield, he had become a kind of a national hero. The people honored him, respected him, but also the king respected him. And that doesn't always necessarily go together, because if you remember the story of Saul and David, David was a national hero. He was respected by the people, but he sure wasn't liked by the king, King Saul. But here with Naaman, and by the way, when I was just studying this week, I kept saying Nathan. So if I say Nathan tonight, just ignore it and know I'm meant to say Naaman. So anyway, for Naaman, it was different. He had the respect and honor of the people, but he was also respected by his king as well. And then the next phrase, don't skip over it. It's quite a revealing phrase, verse 1. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. And so we are told something here that neither Naaman nor his king knew, which was the reason Naaman had been so successful as a general was because the Lord had given him victory. The Lord enabled him to have success in these military encounters that he was in. It was the Lord's decision to bless him and make him victorious. Therefore, the great respect and honor that he received, he didn't realize it, but it was because of what the Lord had chosen to do to make him, quote, successful, victorious as a general. You know, God's the one, whether people realize it or not, who's the one who's in control, even over pagan nations. That's what we saw last month in our memory verse, that he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to do what he wanted to do so that his promises would be fulfilled. And so, do you realize? Maybe you do. Unbelievers have no idea how much they owe to God for their health, but also for their position, their influence, their wealth, their everything. They've got no clue. But here we have a direct reference where God says, I'm involved. This is the reason this pagan was successful, because I allowed it to happen, made it happen even. So, and you know, even believers can be guilty of that, not realizing just how much they owe to the Lord in terms of the blessings in their lives. So, you know, a lot of times, even believers, they can contribute it to their talent, their ability, their hard work ethic. And yes, God will be delighted to use those things, but it's still God who grants the favor, who gives the blessings, who makes us successful. Using, yes, maybe some of those skills, but even Christians can forget that. So the success we enjoy, the advancement in a business, if for those in our fellowship who are self-employed, the profit that you're able to make, that's all because of the Lord. And it takes us back to the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, to give thanks for when things are going well, and giving thanks for the blessings that He bestows upon us. But here in this situation, here was a man who had God's blessing and favor and working on for His behalf, and he had no clue about it. Next phrase in verse 1, just again looking at his credentials. This man was also a valiant warrior. And so here's a man of great courage, a solid soldier and general and so forth. So Naaman apparently had it made. People respected him. The king respected him. He was successful, had wealth probably, had honor for sure. But then the last phrase of the verse reveals he had a serious problem because he was a leper. That factor alone just seemed to kind of negate his wonderful catalog of achievements he had made in his life. You know enough about it, but you know, in the ancient world, leprosy was a serious thing. I don't know if those of you who are older can remember back in the 80s and 90s when AIDS first came on the scene. You know, saying this phrase, he was a leper, would be the same thing back in the 80s and 90s of saying a very popular, well-known person, you know, he's done all this, he's got these great achievements, but he has AIDS. That kind of stigma is what this was for Naaman. You know, there's nothing he could do. People had great fear of it. People were afraid of being contaminated and having contact with the person, the same way it was back, particularly in the 80s and 90s, with AIDS here in our country. And so here he is, in spite of all his great achievements, he has this very, very serious problem. Well, remarkably, through a series of events that we're going to skip over tonight, we're going to come back and look at it next week, so I won't take time to read that for you. But through a series of events, Naaman is told about Elisha and some of the things Elisha had done. And so he leaves his country with permission from his king. He crosses over to come and face Elisha with the great hope that Elisha was going to be able to do a miracle and heal him. And I'm sure, I don't know what kind of attempted cures or attempted wacky cures maybe they had for leprosy back then, but I'm sure, I would think he probably had tried everything and there was no cure. And so he heeds the advice of these people that were telling him about Elisha. And so he makes his way to Israel seeking this miracle. And so here's this famous, honored general. And so he makes his way to Israel with all the pomp and majesty you can imagine someone in that kind of position. So let's pick it up with verse 5. 5, 6, and 7, then we'll skip to verse 9. Then the king of Aram said, "Go now," he was telling about Elisha, "go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. Can you imagine just trying to travel with 6,000 shekels of gold? 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Verse 9. So Haman came with his horses and chariots. He's on his way to see Elisha now. So here he stands with this impressive entourage of chariots and horses and soldiers and servants and fancy clothes and abundance of gold and silver and an official letter from his king to the king of Israel. And when the king of Israel read this letter, verse 7, he's immediately filled with fear because he perceived in his mind it was a trick. It was just a ploy by the king of Aram to kind of maneuver things so that it would give him an open door, an excuse to wage war, to start war again against the king of Israel. And so here's the king of Israel assuming this. But he assumed wrong, didn't he? You ever do that? We can assume wrong in many ways and many times. It's something to really be aware of, beware of, put it that way. Apparently, Naaman and his king, probably thinking like obviously most pagan people would have, if they sent a letter to the king, they would expect the king to summon their magician, their prophet, and order him to do his stuff and bring healing. I mean, that's what they would have done. And so it's very proper for them to have sent a letter to the king of Israel, in other words. Because their thinking would have been, well, he's just going to summon this guy to tell him to come and command him to do his miracle stuff on my servant, my general, and he'll be healed. So it was quite natural to send this letter to the king. The king responds, he wasn't so ignorant or so wicked, he didn't realize that only God could do something like this. He didn't have the power to do it. But let me come back to this thing about him assuming the wrong thing. Just go down a little rabbit trail just for a minute. So you understand, the king of Israel totally misread why this letter was sent to him by the king of Aram. And what he did was he read into that letter things that were not there. Read into that letter things that were not there. Do you realize how quickly people do that all the time? With other people, with their supervisor or boss, within their family, within the church family. That happens all the time. People, we read into something someone says or what they did not say. We read into some mannerism or some not mannerism or this other kind of mannerism. We read in all the time. And what's the expression you hear quite frequently? I won't ask you if you've said it. I've said it. But here's the expression we hear sometimes. I know what they meant. Right? Or I know what they were thinking. And we don't just say that to ourselves. Frequently, we'll say it to someone else. I know what they were thinking. Here's what they were really thinking. And we're so convinced that we know from my experience, my life, and just when people tell me that and I know something about the situation, my experience is, I don't know what the percentage is, but the vast majority of the time, it's wrong. One of my sayings I like saying sometimes to people is, be careful of assuming, because the majority of times what you're assuming is incorrect. It's wrong. It's a form of judging, yeah. But it's very frequent, not just in non-Christians' life, but Christians' life. I know what they were thinking by doing that. I know why they did that. And I just encourage us, be very careful. I don't think you would appreciate someone doing that and saying that about you, especially if it's been misinterpreted and they read it wrong and assumed wrong. So be careful about doing it with someone else. Well, here we're back to the king of Israel. He's read this letter. He's beside himself because he knows there is nothing he can do. And yet to send Naaman back without being healed is going to open that door for the possibility, the great possibility of war. Somehow, Elisha hears about this. I would assume that some servant got news back to him. So he sends words to the king of Israel, actually more of a rebuke than it is just a nice little thing, and instructs him to send Naaman to him. So look at the end of verse 8. Oops, go back one. There we go. Verse 8, Elisha told the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him, Naaman, come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman leaves the king and goes to see Elisha. But again, now remember who this man is. He is second in command to the king of Aram. He has a proven and successful track record as a military man. He was used to the people treating him with honor and respect and with what all his position and achievements had warranted. And so here he rides up to where Elisha was staying. Do you think Elisha was staying in one of the multi-million-dollar mansions that our TV preachers stay in? I doubt it was very anything elaborate whatsoever. And so he rides up to where Elisha is staying. Definitely wasn't a king's palace. And then the second half of verse 9, he goes and stands at the doorway of the place where Elisha was staying. And Elisha doesn't even come out and greet him. He sends his servant. Doesn't allow Naaman to tell him his story, which I'm sure if Naaman had told him his story, it would have been punctuated with a lot of his greatness and achievements. He doesn't allow Naaman to show him all the gifts he had brought to be able to give to the prophet for doing this miraculous healing of him. Elisha doesn't allow any of that, doesn't even talk to him, and sends his servant out. And so instead of this impressive display of healing of him by Elisha, Elisha sends word out by a messenger saying, "Go over to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times in this muddy river that's full of mud right now." And I can guarantee you, I don't think this is reading into the text, I can guarantee you that's not what he was anticipating Elisha telling him to do to be healed. So, when he heard the message, look at verse 11. When he heard the message communicated to him by this mere servant, he became furious. He was insulted that he had been treated in a manner not worthy of who he was and his accomplishments and so forth. He wanted Elisha to come and heal him in probably some kind of dramatic fashion. So look at verse 11. It says, "But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.'" And yet he didn't come out high. And so Naaman was greatly insulted. And worse yet, he was greatly angered that he was told to go immerse himself in the muddy Jordan, where he goes on to say in verse 12, "You know, I've got plenty of nice streams back in my home country. If at least I have got to dip myself in a stream, let me go to the one of the pretty nice crystal clear streams." And he names two of them there in verse 12, back in my home country. But to be told to go dip myself in the muddy Jordan just was a great insult. So why was he so angry? Why was he so angry? What was the problem here? And it's not hard to figure it out. It's just that his pride was offended. His pride had been wounded. I mean, if he were to be healed from some incurable disease like leprosy, then he wanted it to be done kind of, you know, his way, the way he envisioned it working out. Do you ever do that? Think about, you envision the way the Lord's going to move to do solve this problem in your life, and you come up with all these little scenarios in your mind, or this is how the Lord's going to do it. And sometimes, you know, I'm guilty of that. But he had this, probably had it planned out in his mind. You know, as he said, he's going to come and wave his hand, and this dramatic healing's going to take place. And so, you know, it was already humiliating enough for this guy who was a celebrity back in his home country to have to come to Israel and to go to some Israelite prophet to get his healing. And now this guy's not even talking to him, and he's telling me to go wash myself in a muddy river. And so it was a great insult to his pride. So if I could say it this way, Naaman didn't like God's man, Elisha. He didn't like God's message from Elisha, and he didn't like God's method. And so as it says, verse 12, basically he's saying, "Forget this, I'm going home. I don't need this." And he turns away in a rage, it says, to go back home to Aram. You know, if this had happened in our day and time with our political correct culture, I'm sure Elisha would have been greatly criticized. But I would suggest to you, it really was an act of love. I would suggest to you, I can't prove it, I would suggest, you know, this was the Spirit of God leading him. But it was an act of love because it was a means of showing and revealing, hopefully, to Naaman the issue of pride in his life. And you can't have pride if you're going to receive God's grace, can you? What's the New Testament say about that? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so here's this man full of pride because look at all he's achieved. Look at who he is. And to have to humble himself to go wash in a muddy river was an insult to his pride. But Elisha apparently knew this had to be dealt with to be able to have the open door for God's grace to flow to him in terms of healing him. And so as we read, he reacted. He turned around in a rage to go back home. What did Elisha do? Did he run after him? He didn't. You know, sometimes we do that. Oh, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. You know, he didn't do it. He didn't go after him. He didn't run after him. I suggest that he turned him over to the Lord, to let the Lord deal with him. And what did God do? He sends someone else to challenge Naaman. God can use all kind of people to make his point in someone's life. You are not indispensable. I'm not indispensable to the Lord. He's got all sorts of people he can use to accomplish his purpose, to speak his word, to do whatever needs to be done in that person's life. And sometimes we can feel that so strongly, maybe particularly if it's a family member. I've got to do it. I mean, if the Lord's leading you that way, that's fine. But sometimes we feel like it just all rests on us instead of letting it rest on him and let him use whoever he wants to use. And so here we see that God uses some of his servants to go and speak to him. We'll get to that in just a minute. But can I tell you this? I want to give you two of what I would suggest to us, two of the greatest hindrances for experiencing God's blessing in our life. Maybe I shouldn't say the greatest, but two great hindrances for experiencing God's blessing and favor in our life. The first one's we already talked about. It's pride. And so here's Naaman. Get the connection here. He almost lost out because of his pride. I wonder how many times that's happened in people's lives through the millenniums, even Christians' lives. How many times they've lost out on a blessing, favor of God because they had such pride, had such a stronghold in their lives. Just makes you wonder how often that comes into play in stopping God's blessing and favor on a person's life. The second greatest hindrance, and I'll have to explain to you what I mean by this, is our own opinions and thinking. And this is what I mean by this. Naaman, again, almost lost out because his thinking was contrary to the way God wanted to work. To use the old Doug's verse, he was leaning on his own understanding. He had envisioned in his mind a scenario of how God's going to do this. And it wasn't the way God was going to do it. And because it didn't happen the way he thought it should happen, he turned around in a rage to go back home. And so he almost missed it because it didn't happen. God didn't want to do it the way he thought it should be done. And sometimes we get caught up in that as well. You know, we think, God, you got to work this way. This is the way you need to do it. And it doesn't. God's not doing it that way. And sometimes we can grow frustrated and disappointed with God and waver some in our faith and trusting of him. But he almost missed it because things weren't going the way he thought they should go, the way he would have written the script. So here's Naaman. I told you I'd say Nathan. Naaman, think about it. He already probably felt like he'd humbled himself enough. He'd left his country to come to a foreign nation. By coming to this foreign nation, he was admitting that nothing in his country or the king or the doctors or even his God, either cared enough or was powerful enough to do anything to heal him of leprosy. And so now he's having to go to a foreign nation, one actually he had warred against and had victory over in the past, and go to their prophet and their God and ask them to bring healing to him. That was humbling enough, I'm sure he probably thought. And now to be told on top of all of that, go wash yourself in a muddy river seven times. So he's so close to seeing God do a miracle in his life. And yet he's headed back home out of a rage. God was willing to heal him. Are y'all familiar with the verse in Luke chapter 4? I forget the context. I forgot to look it up. But in Luke chapter 4, it's talking about there were many lepers in Israel, and the only one God healed was Naaman, who wasn't even an Israelite. God was willing, and this guy almost missed it because of his pride and because it wasn't happening the way he envisioned it should happen for a person in his position. And so he's headed back home, ticked off royally. So verse 13, this is where his servants approach him. They reason with him. They prevail in their reasoning. You know, they're kind of diplomatic, I guess. But their argument was convincing. They're saying, basically, you were willing to do some great, big, difficult thing if you could get healed, but you're not willing to do this little, insignificant thing of going and washing yourself in this muddy river seven times. Why would you not be willing to do a lesser thing if you were willing to do this big thing over here? And thank the Lord, that connected. And he recognized the truth in that. And so verse 14, he goes to the Jordan, dips himself seven times in its waters, and when he comes out the seventh time, what's it say? His skin was like that of a young child, and he was completely healed of an incurable disease. So now, watch this new guy. Verse 15 and 16, he, full of joy and praise to Jehovah, he returns to Elisha, verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came, stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." You know how significant it was for him to say, "Your servant? I'm your servant now." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, behold whom I stand, I will take nothing." But Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. What a difference from what we saw earlier. Now he wants not to try to impress Elisha. He's just out of gratitude, wants to bless this man for how God used him to bring a supernatural healing to him. There seems to be true gratitude in his heart, but Elisha refuses the gift. And I would suggest probably the reason for that, because he doesn't want Naaman to have any thought whatsoever that he contributed at all to any of this, that it was all the graciousness and compassion as well as the power of Jehovah God. So, look at verse 17. In light of that, he makes a really strange request. Verse 17. Naaman said, "If not, if he won't receive the gifts, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, dirt. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord." In the time period, in the Near East time period, the thought was that whatever God you were worshiping, you only could worship that God on his property, his ground that he owned. And so here's Naaman. He wants to take back some of the dirt, some of the soil from Israel because he's going back a changed man. And he realizes this cultural principle. And so he wanted to take dirt back from Israel so that when he offered his sacrifices to Jehovah, then in his home country of Aram, that God would receive them. He didn't have all his theology figured out at this point. He's a brand new believer kind of thing. And so here's this request that comes from him because of that reason. And Here he was before, think about it, he had scorned Israel's river, and now he wants to take home two loads of Israel's dirt because he realized this, you know, the significance in his thinking of why that is so important. And then he went on to say this in verse 18. In this matter may the Lord, he's still speaking to Elisha, in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, here's the situation, when my master, his king, goes into the house of Rimmon, that was their false god, to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. In other words, what he's saying was, I'm having to fulfill my duties, but know where my heart is. My heart's for Jehovah God, this one who healed me. And I'm going to have to bow down because of my position there with the king, but my heart's not truly worshiping and sacrificing to that false god. And so he asks Elisha, will the Lord pardon me? You know, he's caught between a rock and a hard place, I guess sometimes we say. But you see this, can we use a New Testament term, this conversion that's happened in his heart and in his thinking, because he knew something that many of the Israelites did not know. Do you realize that? He realized that I only can worship the true God. I can't go back and kind of combine him with other gods. And what was Israel doing at the time? They were doing a Heinz 57, kind of bringing all the kind of gods in. See, he already had a clearer understanding than most of the Israelites had at this point in time. So the wonderful thing about this story is that Naaman came looking for healing for his body, and he left with healing for his body and for his soul. That's often how God works, by the way. And so he left to return to his homeland, but it was apparent he had gained much and had lost nothing but his pride and his leprosy. So the requirements for Naaman to be healed was a willingness to humble himself and obedience to the Lord's instructions. And when I started thinking about that, you know, it led me to this familiar passage in the book of James. I won't take time to read it because we're already over, but you know this section of Scripture. The person who is sick, the believer who's sick, is to call for the elders of the church. They come and pray over that person, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And according to the Lord's will, the person is healed. The person may not be healed according to the plan of the Lord. What were the requirements for Naaman? Humble himself in obedience to the Lord's instructions. And that's really what I see here, basically, in this passage. Notice who's supposed to take the initiation. It's not the elders or the pastor approaching the sick person. It's the sick person taking the initiative to come to the elders and say, I've got this. It doesn't even have to be physical need. Sometimes people we pray for, it's not a physical need. It's an emotional need or something else. But they are the ones that are prompted by the Lord, led by the Lord, read that passage and believe, I believe the Lord wants me to do this. And they approach the elders and ask, will y'all pray for me? Sometimes it happens because the doctors have already said there's nothing we can do. Sometimes it happens because I want to do this first before I even go see the doctors. Because I want to start with the Lord instead of finishing with the Lord. I want to start and finish with the Lord. And so they come first. But my experience for myself, and I think with others too, it does require somewhat of a humbling to go approach the elder and say, I'm helpless here. There's nothing I can do about this. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me and ask the Lord to supernaturally work in my body or whatever the need happens to be. But in this passage also, and this is an important part, it talks about if there's sin there, that needs to be confessed and cleared up because that closes the door. And so it talks about that you need to confess your sins if that's there. And so that's one of the questions we always ask before we anoint and pray someone. Is there anything in your life right now that would prohibit the Lord from answering yes to the prayer that we're about to pray? And so those two same things must happen in this scenario as it was with Naaman. A humbling of ourselves and obeying the instructions of the Lord, which is call for the elders, evaluate your heart, make sure there's nothing there you need to confess, and then put yourself under the hands and the authority of the elders and let them pray for you. Our elders believe this, practice this. Our denomination believes in this and practices it. We don't do it in showy ways up here usually. Don't do it in showy ways ever up here. Sometimes we do it up here when someone comes and maybe in the middle of service, that's rarely happened. It's not like the stuff you see on TV for sure. We usually do it in the privateness of my office so we can ask those important questions. But we believe it and we practice it, and we've seen the Lord say no sometimes, and we've seen the Lord say yes sometimes. And sometimes the yes is not even to the physical issue, but the other need the person is coming for. And so I just put that before you again. We do believe in a God who works supernaturally. We do believe in a God who heals people. But it's good that He doesn't heal everybody. I think that's a good thing, because it leaves Him as the sovereign God to accomplish His good plan of not healing. You know, I've had some conversations with Maurice through the years, just saying, Maurice, is this something the Lord might want you to do? And he says, I've thought a lot about that. But he says, there are so many things the Lord has taught me through all of this physical stuff. Because he said, go back to Naaman. He said, I was a very proudful person. I could fix anything. And, you know, he worked on the farm with his dad, and he fixed my cars along with Glenn. I could fix anything. And I haven't been able to fix this physical thing with his back. And he said, I can't tell you how many lessons the Lord has taught me. So yes, the Lord does sometimes say no. But He also says yes. So we just come and ask in obedience to that passage and trust the Lord. And so, you know, if the Lord always had to heal, if we did the formula, it's almost like we're putting God in a box. I do this, God, you got to do this. And He's the sovereign ruler of this universe. He refuses to be put in a box. He refuses to be dictated to. And His plans are always better than what I can envision in my puny little mind. So this is a prayer that I stumbled across many years ago. I've shared it with you before, but I just appreciate it so much. Lord, if it be to Your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify You more, heal gradually. If it will glorify You even more, may Your servant remain sick a while. And if it will glorify Your name still more, take him to Yourself in heaven. Good way to pray. So He's given us instructions for asking Him to heal our bodies. And so we come in humbleness and obedience and with clean hearts and leave it in His sovereign, wise, good, and perfect plan for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I know this is an old familiar story. Many of us heard it in Sunday school days. But it does have some real lessons to teach us. Lord, pride didn't go out at the end of the Old Testament. Pride didn't go out at the end of the New Testament. It still rages in people's hearts. And that pride can keep the door closed for You blessing us and Your favor resting on us. Help us to realize how significant of a deterrent that is for You working in our lives. And Lord, sometimes pride can mask itself in some funny ways. So Lord, if that's an issue, just help us to have eyes to see. We know, and we've talked many times through the years, that old sermon we've done of the response of God's heart to a person who humbles himself, and just walking through Kings and Chronicles, noting that. That's something very valuable in Your sight, to see Your children humble themselves before You. Lord, thank You for the times we have seen You move in people's lives through healing. Thank You for the times we've seen You move in people's lives by granting them grace to press on in the current unchanged health issue. Thank You that either way, it comes from Your loving, compassionate care for that person. And so I just say amen to this prayer that we just read. So thank you again for being this kind of Father, that you delight in revealing yourself to your children and sometimes even delight in your good plan to work in such supernatural ways. There's no way to respond except this was God. And I didn't deserve it. And I bow in humbleness before Him and thank Him in His Son's name. So Father, go with us this week. May you be at work in our lives so that whatever things we are encountering and going through, that your name is hallowed, that your rule and reign in us is seen in the situations that come across our path, and that your will is done in and through us. For the glory and honor of Christ, we pray. Amen.